Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Last time together in our study of 1 Timothy, we left off in studying verses 3 and 5 of 1 Timothy 6, about a month ago. And we studied as Paul gave instruction on how to discern false teachers, what to look for a false teacher. And I know the first thing that comes to my mind is you have to be a student of God's Word in order to be able to discern a false teacher, to be able to discern his doctrine, to be able to discern and see the motives behind him. I mean, why is he doing it? Why is he teaching? Is it to gain money, to make money? And that's what Paul was talking about there in 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 and 5. Well, it kind of brings us into our study tonight, and this is what I love about going verse by verse through the Bible, because you end up dealing with everything under the sun in regards to life and how we are to conduct ourselves here as Christians. Tonight we're going to look at those that love money, those whose life is all about making and having money. We're going to look at verses 6 to 10 here in 1 Timothy 6. And so as I was looking at our text tonight, you know, the Lord started giving me some scriptures, and many of the scriptures I looked at were actually warnings about loving money. And if you were to do a study through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 1/5 of everything Jesus said dealt with money. So, I mean, money, of course, was a topic that the Lord gave warnings on to be careful of. Jesus made a heart-searching statement in Matthew 6:21 where he said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And it doesn't have to be just money. It could be in a relationship. It could be in a possession, a house, a car, something you might own. It could be in like a career. Wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is. What we do with our money as believers is probably one of the greatest measures of where our maturity level is spiritually. And I had to really ponder my own heart with this, you know. I remember when I first accepted the Lord and the first time I went to church, of course, was on a Sunday morning, and they took an offering, and I thought, well, what's this all about? You got to pay to come here now? What's this? You know, I didn't understand what tithing was all about and how God commanded us to tithe so that he can in turn bless us and provide for us. And we're going to be looking at this evening. But you know, as I grew and matured in the Lord, as I read the Word, I saw the principles that God has for tithing. And first, before we get any farther, let me say this, that money is not wrong in itself. Nowhere in the Bible does it condemn or say or teach that it is wrong to be wealthy or to have a lot of money, that it's a sin. That's not in the scriptures. There's nowhere that says that. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, you look at men like Abraham, David, Solomon, you look at Job. I mean, Job was considered in our currency to be worth about $8.5 million. He was very rich, very wealthy. Second, we need to recognize that money is a gift from God. It's something that God has given us. Hold your finger here and turn back with me to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's a fifth book from the beginning. Look at chapter 8, beginning in verse 11. Notice what Moses says here. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage," out of the world, the house of bondage, "who led you through that great and terrible wilderness, in which were fiery serpents and scorpions, and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart," notice this, My power and my might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Notice this. He's the one that keeps you healthy to be able to go to work. He gives you the power to be able to do what you do, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Money is a gift from God. It's something that he's allowed us to be able to earn and make. Everything we have has come to us through God's providence, all from the Lord. Third, we need to be willing to allow God to use our money in whatever way he wants to use it. Man, I'm talking about a total surrender of our finances to God, knowing that it is all God's. It's all his. Matthew 19, verses 27 to 29, Peter answered and said to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" And Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that in the regeneration, in the next life, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Of course, he was talking to the apostles. But then he said in verse 29, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Totally surrendering to the Lord, giving our lives totally up for the Lord. You know what? It really does come with spiritual maturity. Because unless you are totally in love with Jesus, there's no way you can do that. There's no way you can do that. You know, I know that everything I own is God's. I know that I'm just a steward of what he has entrusted to me. And I know tomorrow he could take it from me. He could take it from all of us. You know, where's our heart going to be? Job understood this principle. Job said in Job 1:21, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He gives, and he takes away. And then fourth, you can't be a respecter of persons. To those who have money or are rich, be very careful. Turn with me over to James. James, near the end of your Bible. James chapter 2. Listen to what James says here. He gives a warning about being a respecter of persons. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Here it is. Don't show partiality with anybody. You got to set a standard here to treat everyone equal, everyone, regardless if they're rich, they're poor, or whatever the situation is. He says, "For if there should come into your assembly, into your congregation, a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, 'Here, sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand there, or sit over here by my feet,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Look what James is saying here. He says, "Listen, my brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into their courts?" I go, amen to that. He says, "Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called?" Yes, they do. "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture," here it is, "you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Man, that's heavy stuff. Being a respecter of persons. You know, and that's one thing God has put in my heart from the beginning when I accepted the Lord. I treat everybody the same. You see, when you can get to the place where you look at the outward appearance, not at the outward rather, but the inward, you look at that inner person, And man, you get to know that person and you see their love. You see, you know, the kind of people they are and their heart. And man, I mean, it just makes you love them. It pulls you in. It makes you family. Because you get by the outside. You don't look at the outside. You're looking at that inward man, that person. And it's awesome, man, when you can do that. Fifth, we're not to put our trust and security in money. You know, our dollar, man, is like very shaky. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that God holds the future. Amen? He's going to take care of it. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:17, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Not to trust in riches. They're uncertain. You don't know if the dollar's going to be good tomorrow. I mean, you know, what's going to happen if we're alive, if we're on this earth, and Jesus hasn't come back yet, and the bottom crashes out of the economy, guess what's going to happen? All of us are going to be on equal ground, aren't we? I don't care if you're rich or poor. We're all going to be on equal ground. Because we'll lose everything we have. You know, it's going to be amazing if that happens. It'll be interesting to see where people's hearts are. If it was in their possessions, or if they were totally, really just trusting God. Just thankful to be alive. Thankful to be a Christian, to have their name written in the book of life. Thankful knowing that we're going to heaven and all this means nothing. One day it's going to be gone, and we're going to be stripped of it, and we're going to be with Jesus. I mean, that's where our heart should be. That's where our motive should be. I wake up every morning, and I pinch myself because I can't believe that God has given me a roof over my head, that God has given me a family, that he's allowed me to be used in the ministry. I'm just, you know, I mean, if God never does anything else in my life, man, I am like way blessed. I'm like overly blessed, man. Just with what he's done. And you know, I'm blessed with some of the things God has blessed me with. God knows what I enjoy, my hobbies and stuff. And you know, I was thinking about that all this past week. Man, Lord, you know what? Everything's yours. And if you want me to get rid of it, whatever you want, God, you know my heart, man. I'll do it in a heartbeat because I love you. And my life is yours. I'm hidden in Christ, as we are as Christians. And you know what? When God sees that kind of heart, God goes, man, now I can work. Man, now I can move in your life because your number one goal is to glorify and love me. And I said, that's it, Lord. That's what it's all about. Proverbs 8:28-22 cautions, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. You know what? It's only for a season, man, if your whole goal is making money. I've seen it through the years. You'll come to poverty. Sixth, our goal in life should never be the pursuit of money. I mean, it was Jesus who told us in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will be added unto you. Seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He'll take care of everything else. It's when I tried working to get things that I wanted, that it seemed like I could never get it. I mean, some of you guys can probably relate. Every time when I had show vans, when I was working in the van conversion business, I had a van called Bad Company, and it was in the trucking magazines and stuff. And man, I'd buy the latest part for it before I'd put shoes on my kids' feet. I mean, that's how bad it was. I wasn't a Christian, but that van was my God. And God got rid of it a year before I got saved because he knew he had to take that God out before I'd receive the true God. And man, I used to go and show it. And man, I'd be in the shop all weekend long and wouldn't see my family or anything because it was my God, man. And it seemed like the more I would work the overtime and the money I'd try to make to buy something else for it, it seemed like the kids got sick more. It seemed like we had to take them to the doctors more. And, of course, there was many years we didn't have insurance. So we had to go down to Covina, you know, county, you know, and sit there for 14 hours and wait for a doctor to see one of the girls. And it just seemed like the more I tried to get something, the more money. It's like, what is it, the book, the prophet Haggai says, you put money in your pocket, and God says there's holes in your pocket, and he just blows it away. It seems like that, huh? It's when I finally came to the place where I said, you know what, God? Man, you know what I like. You know what I enjoy. But you know what? I just want to please you. I want to serve you, Lord. When I start getting that into my heart and into my mind, you know what? God says, all right, stand back, Ricky. Watch what I'm going to do for you. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, blab it and grab it or name it and claim it or, man, I know I'm going to get that Mercedes tonight. We're locking these doors until someone, God is touching somebody's heart, saying, give Pastor Rick a Mercedes. I'm not going to do, you know what I mean? Come on. No. It's exactly what Jesus said there in Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You know what? It's all according to God's timing and his will. God is not going to give you that thing you desire and want so bad if he knows that if he gives it to you now, it's going to ruin you spiritually. He won't do it, man. He won't do it. And I totally understand that. Finally, you shouldn't love money, selfishly hoard it, or spend it on buying everything that you want or desire. And you got to be careful, man. And sometimes I can fall into that. I'll see a new part for my bike, and it's like, oh, the flames on that part matches the flames on my foot peg. I got to get this. You know, and I'm thinking, hey, Steph, do we have any money left this week? No, well, I got to do this. I got to pay that. And, oh, man, can we pay that next week? No, we'll be late. You know, I mean, I love what Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 has to say. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I love that. You know what? Jesus made the same point in Luke 6, verse 38. Listen to what he said. He said, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm not going to tell you this to toot my own horn. I'm going to tell it to you because it's scriptural and it's a fact. And that was when we started tithing. I'd my pocket, throw it in, stuff like that. And then I started looking at the principle of tithing. The word tithe means a tenth. And a lot of the pastors, you know, I grew up under Calvary Chapel teaching, and Pastor Raul Reese, he would teach, you know, on tithing, and that because it's something that God commands his people because he wants to bless his people. It's not that you have to grudgingly. You know, I love Raul. Raul used to say, hey, look, if you guys don't want to tithe, keep it. God don't need your money. He owns all this. Take it to McDonald's, you know, and I used to laugh and go, yeah, you know, let's go to McDonald's after church, you know, until I grew and matured, and I understood what he was saying. You're right, if I got to give it grudgingly, man, don't give it to God. God's not going to honor it. He won't honor it. But, man, it seemed like when God spoke to me and I started just a tenth off of, you know, what I'd take home each week, man, all of a sudden my bills started being met. I mean, you guys ever sit down? Those of you that tithe, you know, all of you might tithe. You ever sit down and you figure out your bills for a month and it's like, no way, man. We can't make it. Well, I got to get a second job or something. But you don't think of it and the next month comes and it's like, how do we make those bills last month? You know, it's almost like God is secretly putting money in your bank or something for, you know what I mean? You don't know. But it's a God thing, man. It's a spiritual principle of tithing. And there's been times, and I've seen it in ministry, because many times, you know, people in ministry that are there all the time, I mean, their heart is really sensitive to the Lord. You know, of course, God's called them. They got involved in ministry, and I'm not saying that people aren't ministry aren't sensitive. I'm just saying I have seen where somebody would say, hey, you know what? We don't know if we're going to be able to make our house payment this month. You know, pray for us. And I would pray. And all of a sudden, somebody, this happened to me quite a few times over at the other church I was associate pastor at, where someone would come up and say, hey, you know what, man? I got this partial inheritance thing here, and I want to tithe 10% of it just as an offering. You know, I mean, I tithe regularly off my paycheck. This is something extra. Anything off of your tithing is an offering. And they'd say, hey, I got this much money. You know, I want to put an envelope in. If you know anybody that needs it, you know, just bless them with it. And man, there were so many times where God did that. And I'd go to this person and I'd say, here, this is for you. And they'd say, what? And they'd open it up, man, they'd just start bawling. Man, did you tell somebody? I go, no, I didn't tell anybody. Why? This is exactly what I need. I go, well, you know what? God gave it, man. What can I say? And they would glorify God. I mean, just over and over and over again, I would see God provide like that. And it's just, it's a principle that God teaches here in his word. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give, notice, as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, that was me. I had to grow into this. At first I would just, you know, I got a couple bucks and some change in my pocket and do that. But you know what? That's about the same measure as what I was making each week. It wasn't until I caught the principle of the tenth thing. And actually, tenth is Old Testament. You know what New Testament is? Hilarious giving, cheerful giving. It's whatever you purpose in your heart. Of course, I'd still go with the tenth. But there are times where God blesses a little extra. And you know what? I don't tell anybody. I just put the extra in. And all of a sudden, somebody buys me this thing. And it's like, man, Lord, that's what I wanted. You know, I needed that piece. And it's like God just, see? Ricky, you can't outgive me, man. I'm telling you this. I go, God, I know I can't. I see this. And it's just awesome, man. You know, to be able to see God move like that. Probably one of the main scriptures that really spoke to me was Malachi chapter 3. It's the book just before Matthew, if you want to turn there. Look at verse 7. Now, this applies to all of us that love the Lord. Malachi 3, verse 7 says, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. God says, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you said, in what way shall we return? What are you talking about, God? Look at verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, hey, God, in what way have we robbed you? Come on, God. God says, in tithes and offerings. Check this out. I mean, this is what really turned my life around, man. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. In my house. And notice what he says here. Now, this is where I took God to the pole, to the limit. He says, try me now in this. I go, okay, Lord, I'll try you in this. If it works, cool. If it doesn't, then at least I tried it. He says, try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And you know what else he's going to do? Look at verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, the food, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. Not only will he pour out a blessing on me that I can't even contain, he says that he will rebuke the devourer. I mean, it just seemed like every time I tried to save money, one of the kids got sick, car, you know, blew a tire, you know, or I got, you know, had to do motor work on my car. Every time I turned around, here we thought we had money put away, and boom. It wasn't until I finally got it. You know, after God whops you up the head so many times, you finally get it, right? It wasn't until it sunk in. And I said, all right, Lord, all right, I'll put you to the test. Okay. And I told my wife, let's start doing this. Okay, what I bring home in a week, right off the top, man. Right off the top, before they even take taxes out. Right off the top, 10%. She says, all right. She says, but we're tight. And you know what? We start doing that. Every time. I mean, we never was in want or need for anything. I found that we weren't running the kids to the doctors as much. I mean, the vehicles were holding out from point A to point B. I mean, it was incredible. And I finally start, you know, sometimes we don't have that many brain cells and it takes a while for it to click. It finally started registering. I go, okay, Lord, I see now. And you know what? It's been a principle that we've done. And you know what? God has provided for us, man, all along. It's his principle. He tells you, try him. Test him, man. See if he won't do that for you. And you know what? Maybe there's some of you guys that struggle with that at times. I've heard different, you know, families, couples come up to me and say, man, I just really struggle with this, man. I only make this much. I make minimum wage. And it's really tough. And I said, you know what? Don't take my word for it, please. Malachi 3, God says, try him. If God is real, we know he's real, right? Amen? Take his word for it. He says, test him and see. See if he's not going to open up the windows and blow you away, man. He will bless you. You'll never be in lack of need. See, the principle concerning loving money is found here in verse 10. Go back with me to 1 Timothy 6. Notice what it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. See, the problem is that money can be used for good or evil purposes. So the issue is not money in itself, but here it is, church, listen to me. It's a person's attitude toward it. It's being greedy with it. Those who love money seem to never have enough. Why? Because they're never content. They always want more. Paul wrote in Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, here's the key, in whatever state I am, to be content. To be content. You see, those who love money resent giving it away because they want to use it on themselves. And you know what? Many times they'll even sin to get it. Those of us that work in workplaces, we see what people do, man. They'll cheat on their income taxes. They'll take things from their job that doesn't belong to them because they say, man, this is owed to me. I should be getting paid more than wages than I am now. So they'll take something from their job site. They'll do work under the table so they won't have to pay taxes. And you know what, man? God's not going to let that prolong. He will deal with that. Remember when the religious leaders, the Pharisees, remember when they came to Jesus and said, hey, Lord, hey, wait a minute, man, time out a second here. Should we pay taxes to Caesar, heathen? What'd Jesus say? He said, hey, show me a denarii, man. Show me a coin. Whose inscription is that? And they said, Caesar's. What did Jesus say? He says, then give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, taxes. Give unto God what belongs to God. There it is. There's a balance here, man. There's a balance there. Man, people will even lie to save money. I can vouch for that because I was one of them. I did that stuff. I did all that stuff, you know, until I learned. That's why I'm not getting nowhere. That's why every time I turn around, I got to borrow money from somebody or I got to tap up my credit card more. I didn't know the principle here. And again, it's not mine. It's God's. It's his word. I'm just giving you guys God's word. You test God and you see if he won't do that in your lives, man. And he'll do it. In these five verses tonight, there's three areas I want to look at about money. The first one is the nature of loving money. Look what Paul says here in verse 6, 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. He says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Now that word godliness is from the Greek word euspia, and it means piety or reverence or literally a likeness to God. It speaks of a true holiness. It speaks of true spirituality, of having a heart that is totally, 100% surrendered to God. The word contentment comes from the Greek word artakia, which means self-sufficiency. It, you know what it describes? It describes a person who is not moved by their circumstances, nor are they seeking more than what they have. Man, they're just cruising, man. They're just going with the flow. This is what God's allotted to me. This is what I'm going to use. This is how I'm going to do it. They're not living above their means. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3:5, Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but notice this, our sufficiency is from God. It comes from Him. 2 Corinthians 9:8, He said, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance." Notice what the abundance is for. An abundance for every good work. I love that. I love that, man. Here's the key. A godly person is motivated not by the love of money, but by the love of God. That's where it is, bottom line. It means that he seeks the true riches of spiritual contentment that come from a complete trust in an all-sufficient God. God can do anything. You see, the more you believe that and get that in your mind and your heart that God can do anything, the more you're able to surrender yourself and just totally trust God. God, I'm going to trust you with this, man, because you're all-sufficient. I know that you can do whatever you want to do. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." There just won't be any satisfaction. You're always going to want more. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out." Ecclesiastes 5:15 says, "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand." You know what, man? We can't take it with us. When's the last time you've seen a hearse with a U-Haul trailer behind it? It's like you can't take it with you, man. You see, people whose lives are all about money, they spend their time pursuing things that are temporary. And you know what? By doing so, they totally ignore the things that are eternal. That are eternal, man. In Luke 12, verses 15 to 21, Jesus gave a parable to illustrate this. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, man, since I have no room to store all these crops I got?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, man. Eat, drink, and be merry.' And God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" That's pretty heavy, man. That's pretty eye-awakening. You know, the things that I own, the things that I possess, they're not mine. I'm just a steward of them. God could take them tonight. He could take them tomorrow. Where's my heart? Would I be angry? Would I be upset? I mean, what would be my reaction if he took them? You know what, man? It's all his. And I'm just sharing my heart with you guys. It's his, man. If he wants them, he can have them. I mean, I'm blessed to be a Christian. I'm blessed to know that I'm going to spend eternity with him, man. This is all temporary, what we're doing today. It's not long-lasting. Life goes way too fast. Look at verse 8. "And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content." Paul is saying that material things demand time and energy that could actually would be better spent on things that are eternal. Man, we should be content with having food and clothing, you know, and just the basic necessities of life. Now, you know, don't get me wrong. Paul's not condemning having possessions if God has been gracious to you and has blessed you with them and provided them. What Paul is condemning here is a self-indulgent desire for money coming from discontent. You see, our number one goal should be to love and glorify God. And you know what? If our goal is to love and glorify God, then he may choose to bless us with riches. And if he does, we're to praise him for it. We're to deal with them from the same motive of loving and glorifying him. You know, God's allowing me to use these things. He's letting me be blessed by them. And you know what, Terrell, you may put on my heart, Rick, I want you to sell that or I want you to sell that. Guess what? It's gone. I don't want it. Because it'd be my luck, I'd keep it, and a Mack truck would hit me in it, amen? And I'd be gone and standing before the Father, and he said, how come you didn't let it go? You told me you'd let it go. You know, I had to pry all your fingers off just to take it, you know, and sell it. I don't want to be like that. I'm not that way. Everything I own, I hold on loosely. In fact, I've even been talking to some people about some of the things God may be putting on my heart and I'm praying about and, you know, whatever he wants me to do, man, God knows I'll do it. I'll do it because I love him. I want to glorify him. The problem is, and I've seen it many times, that material things can actually pull believers away from their relationships with God and with others. I've seen that happen many times. Somebody wants something so bad. They finally went out, went on a limb, and got it. And you know what? They hated their lives after it. Their lives were miserable. They didn't pray about it. They didn't seek the Lord on it. They wanted it. They went and got it. And now they're paying the consequences. I've seen it many times. And you know what? I've learned from it. I'm not going to do that no more. I'm going to wait. I'm going to trust God. We need to understand that the Lord owns everything we have. Guys, we're just stewards, man, of what he has given us to use while we're here sojourning on the earth. We need to be thankful for what he has blessed us with. You know, instead of looking at what you don't have, look at what you do have. And thank God, man. Bless him because he has provided these things for you. We need to discern to know what our wants and what our needs. Do you just want that or is that something you really need? We need to be able to discern that. We need to discipline ourselves to not spend more than what we make. To spend less than what we make. Our giving to God should be sacrificial. Why? He loves a cheerful giver. He loves a cheerful giver. If you can't give cheerfully, man, don't give it because it's not going to count. It's not going to count. Just keep it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, man. He owns this whole world. He doesn't need my money. He don't need me. I'm blessed that he'll use me, you know. And you know, I tithe and I do offerings above on top of that because God has blessed me and because I want to see his work furthered. I want to see his kingdom furthered. It's all about his kingdom. That's all it is. I want to see the lost come to Jesus Christ. I want to see him get saved. Eternity is around the corner, man. I know that time is short. And you know what? Whatever time I have, my time is short. Whatever time I have, I want to do it for the glory of God. I want to see people get saved. I want to see them get plugged in. I want to see them grow and mature. I want to disciple them. I want to train them. I want to see them catch a vision for ministry and get involved in the ministry. Because, man, if you think about it, for 1,000 years, we're going to be in ministry reigning with Christ as kings and priests, huh? So it's like this is boot camp. I want to learn now. While I'm a Christian, and be prepared for what he has for me when I'm reigning with him. I mean, it's like Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. You know, there's a lot given, there's a lot required. Brings me to our second area. There's the nature of loving money, and there's the effects of loving money. Look at verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The Greek word for fall is epipto, and it speaks of a continual falling into temptation and traps. Those who have a desire to make money, they're continually falling into traps and into temptation. There's an English proverb that says, he who serves God for money will serve the devil for better wages. And that's true. If you're going to serve God for money, you will serve the devil for better wages if that's what your motivation is. We talked about that the last time when Paul talked about false teachers. That was their whole thing, man. Their motivation was making money for gain. That was it. People that are greedy, they continually get trapped by their consuming drive to want more money. I gotta have more, man. If I just have this much more. You ever heard somebody say that? And then they get a raise or a bonus, and it's like, oh, man, if I just had this much more. You know, it's how much more do you want, man? You know? Do you have food on your table? Yeah. You have a car that will make you from A to B most of the time? Yeah, okay. You know, you have a roof over? Yeah. Man, you are blessed. You are blessed with that more than the majority of the people on the face of the earth. Man, go in the mission field. See what people, how they live. You'll come home and you'll get red-faced, man, because you are like rich compared to people out there in the mission field. Go to Australia, man. Go to Russia. You know, go down into Mexico. I've been in those countries, man. I mean, my heart, I can't help but to cry, man. I can't help but, it makes me want to come home and just sell my house, man, and go down and just help them with whatever finances I have left to use. I mean, that's my heart. I love people. I want to help people. Man, I hate seeing people go through tough things. And so I can imagine what Jesus and God, how they feel. Man, this is a principle that the church needs to grab a hold of and understand. This is something where God tells us that he's going to move far and above and beyond anything we could even imagine, man. You see, the Bible warns against becoming entrapped by material things. Deuteronomy 7:25, Moses warned the Israelites. Listen to what he said. He said, "You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves. Why? Lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God." Abomination to God. The pursuit of material wealth will ultimately ruin your spiritual life. It'll tear you down, man. It'll strip you. The Greek word here for destruction is apolia, which usually refers to the eternal ruin of the soul. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, you can look up Romans 9:22 and Hebrews 10:39 and Revelation chapter 17 talks about it. Achan's love for money not only brought defeat to the nation of Israel, but it also cost Achan and his family their lives. We read that in Joshua 7, verses 1 to 26. He saw that Babylonian garment. He saw that wedge of gold, man, and he took it and he hid it under his tent. And because of that, the children of Israel were not able to battle against their enemies, man. They lost. According to Matthew 27, verses 3 to 5, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver, man. In our currency, probably about 20 bucks. 20 bucks, man. Betrayed the Lord. And because of the guilt of it, he couldn't deal with it. He went out and hung himself, man. He committed suicide. Cost him his life physically and spiritually. You look in the scriptures, it goes on and on, man. Goes on and on, which brings me to our last area here. The third area, what the love of money does to people. Look at verse 10. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith," notice this, "in their greediness, and they pierce themselves through with many sorrows." Again, Paul is condemning the love of money. Not money itself. It's because money causes people to what? It causes them to show off. It causes them to pervert justice. It causes them to take advantage of the poor. It causes them to lie. It causes them to cheat. It causes them to steal. It causes them to murder, and on and on and on. The love of money does that. Right away I thought of Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Demas has forsaken me," Paul said. Why? Because he loved this present world. Possessions and money, man. He went back. He went back into the world. Gave up the faith. We don't have in scripture that Demas ever repented and got back. I pray he did, but I don't know. Christians have wandered away from the faith because of money. Paul says not only have they become apostates, but they've also brought upon them a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow, because they end up with a condemned conscience. They end up with fulfilled desires, and they end up with never, ever, ever being satisfied. Man, I was there. I was there. It was all about the money, man. I'd work all kinds of hours. I mean, man, you know, it's hard to say this before I was saved. I mean, I'd rip my boss off and take a row of carpet and sell it for some extra money. And you know what? I never had money. We just never had money. I'm stealing seats and selling. I'm stealing tires and selling. I mean, klepto, thief, man. I was a thief. And you know what? We never had money. And then I get saved, and now you want me to go to, I go to church and you want money. Why am I paying that dude to get up there and speak? You know, what's this all about? I didn't understand what tithing was, you know, until we're all taught it to us, man, there at Calvary West Covina. And then I understood the principle here. I like what Erwin Lutzer said, and I'm going to close with this. He said, God will not merely judge us on the basis of what we gave, but also on the basis of what we did with what we kept for ourselves. Man, that hits hard. It makes me examine my heart. Lord, is my heart totally 100% open to whatever you want to do? Everything I own is yours. Even my wife, my kids, my grandkids are all yours, God. Everything. If I die tonight, I'm not taking nothing with me. You can't take nothing off this earth with you. It's all God's. We're called to be stewards of what he's blessed us with. Next week, your homework is to read verses 13 to 16 as we're going to look at characteristics of a man of God. Let's pray.